their confidence in the law and their contradiction to the law. Now we find in verse 25, the concluding verses of chapter 2, we're going to see their circumcision and the law. Their circumcision and the law. And that begins in verse number 25. You will find in verse 25 to verse number 29 the word circumcision 6 times. You'll find the word uncircumcision 4 times. Now, of course, we know the circumcision was for the Jew. The uncircumcision in the New Testament time spoke of the Gentile. You've heard Dr. Harding say there's only two nations founded on the Word of God. That was Israel and America. And there's two nations that have taken this thing of circumcision as a health standard. That's Israel and America. I've been in third world countries when an American doctor, by a parent's request, wanted to perform circumcision on a child. And I've seen the horror on the faces of the nurses as they've never seen anything like that done before. It's common in America. It's a health standard. Again, that shows our connection with the nation of Israel, because many countries do not practice that. We'll talk about that thing. I hope you'll not be queasy about it. This is not one of my favorite subjects to talk about. But we all understand the process of it and what it meant to Israel. And so looking at that, we'll see the truth that God is teaching through that sign. Their circumcision in the law. Verse number 25. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. All right, that Jew in verse 17 that made his boast of the law, but verse number 21 was contradicting the law, he would say, well, I've been circumcised by the law of Moses. I'm going to heaven. I'm right with God. And Paul is saying, if you've been circumcised and had that thing, but you haven't kept the law after that, what good does your circumcision do? Notice we've got it here in our notes. Circumcision was the sign. We need to understand that word. Circumcision was the sign of a covenant between God and Israel. All right, for Americans, it's a health standard. All right? And we won't talk about the health side of it and the eighth day and why it was done on that day and all that. But for America, it's not a sign of a covenant between God and America. But it was the sign of a covenant between God and Israel. Notice, if you would, back in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 11. We'll try to turn to some of these references. I don't know if we'll have time for all of them. Genesis 17 and 11. Now, this is prior to the law of Moses. Genesis 17, the law of Moses is not at least till Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. So Genesis 17 is before the law. And in Genesis 17 and verse 9, God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant thereof, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be, notice the word, a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. God is telling Abraham, as he calls him out of Ur of the Chaldees and makes a great and mighty nation of Abraham, which will be called Israel. He said, I'm giving you circumcision as a token. That word means sign. We'll see Paul use that word in Romans. But he says, I'm giving that as a token of my covenant between God and Israel. So that's what it is. It is a token. It's a sign between the two. Notice Romans chapter, we go back to Romans. Look over at Romans chapter 4 and verse 11. This is rudimentary. This is basic. But there's an important truth that's built on this foundation. So we have to establish the foundation of what Paul's saying so we know how to take it from there. Romans chapter 4, verse 11. He's talking, of course, in Romans 4 about Abraham. And he says in verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. Notice the beginning of verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision. So that circumcision, that act, was a sign of a covenant between God and man. We think about Noah's flood, and we think about the rainbow. What did God say about the rainbow? That's a sign to all of mankind that God will never again destroy the world by a flood. All right, God's given that sign. Well, God gave a sign to the nation of Israel, specifically to that small group, to make a covenant with them. And that sign was the sign of circumcision. Who'd have thought of that? I mean, you think if God, you know, trying to go back in our mind before everything we already understand, which is very hard to do. To go back and say, God, you know, try to think, God, I want to do something that'll be a sign between me and Israel. What can I come up with? I don't think we'd ever come up with something like circumcision. That would have never crossed our mind. Yet that's what God did. It was the cutting away of flesh. And again, we'll talk about this in a moment. That thing of circumcision, you know, a bloody husband thou art, is what Moses' wife said to him when he had the children of Israel circumcised, his children. And so it's a monumental event, especially for an 8-year-old boy, or for a parent that's in the same room when it happens. And it's that was a covenant between, a sign between God and Israel. Now again, we're focusing that because it's going to mean something. God uses that in the New Testament to teach us a very important truth about that cutting away of the flesh. So we'll talk about that in a moment. All right? That thing of circumcision then was a sign. It did not save them. All right, remember this. This was a sign. It did not save them. It was a sign of their covenant with God. A fellow could have been circumcised and then lived like the devil. That didn't make him saved. A Jew could have got circumcised and then broke all the laws. That didn't make him right with God. And that's what Paul's saying in verse 25. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcised. If you got circumcised, Paul's telling those Jews, if you got circumcised and say, I'm right with God for that, but you didn't keep the law, you're no better than the Gentile. You're no better than the uncircumcised. You really don't have that sign of a covenant. So that's what Paul is trying to emphasize with them. Think of it this way. This is in your notes. Uncircumcision was the natural state of man. When God instituted the sign of circumcision, it was a change in his flesh. Because uncircumcision was the natural state. And something had to happen. They had to do something and change something to have a special covenant with God. So uncircumcision, as we think about what this all means to you and I in the New Testament church age, just remember that uncircumcision was the state of man in his natural state before, in his fallen state before God. All right? In the Old Testament, it set them apart from the uncircumcised Gentiles. It was a covenant between God and his people. And it separated his people from the rest of society. Separated his people from the Gentiles. You remember the story in Genesis 22, 23 about Dinah? I need to preach that sermon. Dinah, the daughter of Isaac that went out, or I think it was Isaac that went out to see the daughters of the land. She'd been raised, this is how we preach it, she'd been raised in a good godly home, and she got to the age where she said, I want to see how the other girls dress. I want to see how the other girls live. I want to see what music they listen to. I want to see who they talk to. And so she went out to see the daughters of the land, and while she's out there, a fellow named Shechem came and took her and defiled her and lay with her. That's what happened to a young innocent girl when she wanted to get a part of the world. And so they came and they wanted to marry between the Israelites and the Shechemites. Or it was Hamor the son. But they wanted to marry between the two. And what did they say? Well, if you'd be circumcised like we are. Now they had no business doing that. They had no business making the Gentiles like them or breaking down that separation between the Shechemites and the Israelites. And of course, you know what, that's a great story of what happens in Genesis chapter 23. But that's what it is. It is a sign between God and Israel, not for the Gentiles, as he is doing something special for them. It was to set them apart. Remember, the circumcision was to set them apart from the world. Now, again, that's an important... If you are saved here, you've been circumcised. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Spiritual. What is it for? To separate you from the world. And it's a sign of God's covenant with you to be his people. See, all this in the Old Testament was a picture. A picture of something that God's going to explain in the New Testament. We say the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. When we're reading the Old Testament, we find these things. God's going to use these unusual things like this act of circumcision. Again, out of all the things God could have chosen to have a sign, he chose one that was about the cutting away of the flesh. And he used it on purpose because he was going to teach us in the New Testament a truth based upon that principle. So let's keep that in mind. In the New Testament, a physical ritual, and that's what circumcision was. On the eighth day, the young boy was brought, and he was circumcised. You know, for a long time, medical science didn't know why it was the eighth day. And it took science a long time to catch up with God and find out that it wasn't until the eighth day that the blood of an infant congealed enough that they could perform that act on a young boy without threatening their life. That their blood was thick enough that they could do that. It took till the eighth day to do it. And again, science took thousands of years to catch up and figure out what God was doing. He knew all along. But that was a ritual that was performed. All right? In the New Testament, a physical ritual has no bearing at all on being acceptable to God. No physical ritual. Somebody says, well, to be saved, you've got to be able to speak in tongues. No physical ritual. Well, to be saved, you've got to be baptized in water. No physical ritual. There's something spiritual that needs to be done, and it's called circumcision. We'll talk about it in a minute. But there's no physical ritual that needs to be done. Communion. People say, well, I take that bread and I take that cup and I'm receiving the Lord and I'm being saved. That's a ritual. Now, it's one commanded. Baptism commanded in the Word of God. But it's still a ritual. None of those rituals can save. All right? That's what Paul is trying to emphasize to them in verse 25. Let's look then at verse 26. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, that's the Gentiles, keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Again, the contrast here. Here's the Jew that's been circumcised, but he breaks the law. Here's the Gentile that's never been circumcised, but he devotes himself to keeping the law. Which one's going to benefit and profit before God? Not the one with the ritual, not the one with the sign, but the one that is obedient to God. And so Paul is explaining that in verse 26. He said, if the Gentile without the ritual is obedient to God, he is more acceptable than the Jew who has the ritual but is not obedient to God. A ritual is not life-changing. Can you get that? A ritual is not life-changing. When somebody gets dunked in water, they can get baptized the right way by the right person. But if they get just dunked in water and that's all they have, that's not going to change their life. Maybe get a little bit of dirt off their skin, but it's not going to affect their soul. Outward rituals cannot affect the soul. They can only affect the outside. Taking of a wafer, drinking of the cup of the communion service, putting that in your mouth, that's not going to do anything for your soul. That's not going to make any change there. So the ritual is not life-changing. It's faith in Christ that is life-changing. We need to always remember that. When these folks say, well, you know, have you ever been saved? Well, yeah, I got baptized. Remember this, that's not life-changing. Have you ever been saved? Well, I take communion every Sunday. That's not life-changing. Have you ever been saved? Yes, I put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. That is life-changing. So again, we're talking about something that they were being circumcised, but it didn't change their life, and they weren't keeping the law. It was a sign. Verse 27. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature. Now there's a good phrase to underline. We talked about it. Uncircumcision is the natural state of man. That's what verse 27 says. Shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature. When a young male child is born, he is born uncircumcised. Something has to be done to make a change. All right? When you and I are born, we're born sinners from the womb. In fact, we're sinners in the womb. And when we're born sinners. Brother Griffiths, I think, mentioned this. We were in a foster care class here a few weeks ago. And the teacher that was up there, it's amazing what we learn in those classes. First of all, the guy said, how many of you believe it was fetal alcohol syndrome was the class we were taking? And the guy teaching the class, who's done it for a number of years, said, how many of you believe that life begins at birth? There were 15 people in the class. How many begin life begins at birth? And you look around and nobody responded. He said, how many believe life begins at conception? And all 15 hands in the class went up. And I thought that was pretty remarkable. Now, that's a testimony to Guernsey County, first of all. Because I know you get some of the big cities and you're probably not going to get that reaction. Number two, it's a testimony, and we've seen this over and over again, that most people that are involved in that kind of a program, not just that one, but any kind of program where people are doing something for someone else, food kitchens, anything, the majority of people in there are going to be Christians. Because the typical non-Christian does not give of themselves for a program that helps benefit somebody else. And so it's interesting to find out that in that class, everybody said, yeah, we believe life begins at conception. And then the teacher said, well, you know, you never know where they what they think. He said, well, I believe that too. Then we found out he was a retired pastor. He'd been a pastor for 32 years. I don't Presbyterian, Methodist, I don't know what it was, but you know, he had the moral background and all that, and I thought this is a blessing. But he's talking about that natural birth. He said, imagine this. He said, a baby is in the womb at 98.6 degrees for 9 months. Just a nice, warm, comfortable temperature. It's in complete darkness for 9 months. You know, that's what, you ever been really tired? That's what you want. Nice, warm room with that's dark with the lights out. That's what a baby gets to live in for 9 months. It's fed and nurtured by the mother through the placenta and through the feeding system, and it gets all of its nourishment. Of course, that's why we were studying fetal alcohol syndrome and all that, but it gets all of its nourishment from the mother. It's dependent on the mother. It has no cares of its own, no worries of its own, no struggles of its own. It's completely content. And as it gets bigger in the womb, it gets tighter and tighter, like it's being wrapped to get, you know, that's why they take a baby and wrap them in clothes so tight. It feels like that in the womb, just being wrapped as tight as it can. And all it hears is the thump, 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 a distant sound of the mother's heart. And they propose that's why when babies are born, they say, gaga, dada, mama, because they're used to that thump, 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 that double sound like that. Isn't that amazing? You know, the whole time this guy's explaining that, I'm thinking of Psalms. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. But then he said, now imagine the trauma of that child. When after 9 months in a perfect environment, a nice warm temperature, complete darkness, muffled sounds, every need being met, all of a sudden it's time to be born. And that little baby comes out of a birth canal that's much smaller than the baby is, and it goes through the trauma of its bones not yet fully formed, trying to crunch itself and get its head and its shoulders through that birth canal to be born. The trauma physically of what that is. Now, it's an infant. It doesn't really, thank God we don't remember that event. But you come out, and he said, then you come out into the world, and all of a sudden it's bright lights. It's cold, 65 degrees in the delivery room. You no sooner get born and somebody's slapping you on the backside. All the noises are just amplified. It's be kind of like a dog that hears 10 times greater. All the noises are just loud. And that is a great trauma that takes place in the life of a child. Now, I'm getting off track here, but I just thought this was so good anyways. Then they said, science has finally caught up and realized that in a mother's first milk, there is a chemical there that's never in the milk after that first time. And it is a chemical that soothes the baby from the trauma that it's just been through. And it's only in the mother's first milk. After that first feeding, it's just milk after that. But in that first feeding, God has put a chemical in there through a mother that nurtures and gets that child. I don't want to call it an antidepressant or whatever. I don't know what you say. But there's something in there that just soothes the baby and calms them down after that first birth. And I just sit there and hear this stuff. And that's just a little touch of the iceberg of how God has put our bodies together and met the needs of even an infant coming out of the womb. You know, folks say, well, it's not a child till it's born. Are you nuts? I mean, thinking of that formation in the womb and that child that's there. All right, but that baby comes out now. 8 days later, that young male baby has to go through another traumatic event, and that is having that act of circumcision take place. All right? That was there to separate them from the Gentiles. That was there to make them different from the unsaved people. All right? It was a ritual, but it was not life-changing. Notice verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Now let me start by saying this. There are the Armstrongs. The doctrine is called Armstrongism, and it's not as prevalent. You used to walk into grocery stores and see their material right there in racks right there. And basically what they taught was that God is done with the Jew. God is finished with the nation of Israel. And now we, the church, take the place of the Jew. And this is one of their favorite passages, Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and verse 29. Because Paul is emphasizing, as far as the physical birth is concerned, the spiritual truth, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. Now that does not mean that the church replaces the Jew. God is not done with the nation of Israel. God said to Abraham, those that bless thee will I bless, those that curse thee will I curse. So for our future security as a nation, we need a government that's going to be a friend to Israel, as long as it possibly can. Now the bad thing is, Bible prophecy tells us that America is going to turn on Israel eventually. But we need to pray for the sake of our younger generations that we will have a president and a leadership in our country that will do their best to stand by Israel. I'll say it this way, and it'll sound wrong to you. We need to stand by Israel, right or wrong. Now, I know that sounds pretty wacky. And, of course, that's why the other crowd looks at us and says we're nuts. But we need to stick by them whether they're right or wrong, because they are still God's people of a covenant. And when the church is removed, you know the Bible teaching, when the church is removed by the rapture, God then turns back to the nation of Israel, and they will be the main focus of the tribulation period, of the millennial kingdom of God for 1,000 years. God's not done with them. As Paul says in Romans 9, 10, 11, he has set them aside for a certain time. But he's going to come back to them again. So when we look at verse 28 and verse 29, don't misunderstand. Don't think, well, God is done with the Jew, and now it's all about the church. Paul is emphasizing to them that their Jewish birth and their circumcision is no replacement for their obedience to God. Verse 28. The religious man, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. All right, what Paul is telling them here, he said in verse 17 to 24, his law could not save him. We're going to talk about this tonight in Galatians. The priority of grace, the priority of faith. The law could not save him. The law was not given to save a soul. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law condemns. Christ converts. All right, so the Jew that thinks he's going to get to heaven by the law, Paul's showing them, the law could not save them. Verse 25 to verse 27, he's telling them their circumcision cannot save them. Their outward ritual does nothing for their soul. And again, we make the application today. Outside rituals in church settings do nothing for the soul. Baptism does nothing for the soul. Baby dedications do nothing for the soul. That doesn't mean they're not good and they're not right, but they don't do anything for salvation. You know, you see pictures of parents taking a young baby to an altar in certain churches. Young baby down at the altar and somebody sprinkles water on that baby's forehead. What does that do? Absolutely nothing. That baby didn't make a decision. You know, I was 17 years old before I even found out I'd had that done to me when I was a baby. When I went in the military and they asked me what religion it was, I knew it started with a P, but that's all I knew. And I told them Protestant. I found out later that for the first 6 years of my life, I'd gone to a Presbyterian church and been baptized by... But I didn't know that till I called home and told my mom and dad, hey, they asked me what religion I am. What religion are we? Because we didn't go to church anywhere. But I found out, and my parents later showed me my baptismal certificate of where, as a young infant, I went forward in that church and got water sprinkled on me. It did absolutely nothing. I can guarantee you it did absolutely nothing. I didn't even know about it. And folks say, you say, well, they're making sure that that baby is safe until it's old enough to understand. You know, that's blasphemous. Because what Jesus did on the cross made sure that baby is safe until it's at the age of accountability. And no pastor or priest sprinkling water is going to do anything that Jesus didn't already do. And what they did trying to do in place of Jesus is blasphemous. And so no outward ritual can do anything for this saving of the soul. Paul is telling them, the law cannot save them. Their circumcision cannot save them. Verse 28 and verse 29, their birth could not save them. You're a Jew, Paul says. So what? That's basically what he's telling them. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew. You're still a sinner. Chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No one, no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. That's what Paul's doing in chapter 1. Again, the sinfulness of the Gentiles. Chapter 2, the sinfulness of the Jew. And he's going to come to that conclusion. But he says, his birth cannot save him. He is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And that brings us to verse 29. Second half of the verse. And circumcision is that of the heart. See, this whole thing of circumcision in the Old Testament was a picture. It was a picture of God's covenant between him and his people. And he said to Abraham, and he said to Moses, I want you to cut the foreskin, and I want you to peel back the flesh. And this is going to be a covenant between me and you, that you are my people, and that I've separated you from the rest of society. Then he gives us a glimpse, even in the Old Testament, that this was just a principle to teach a biblical truth. Look at the verses we've got written. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Here we find, if you're familiar with the book of Deuteronomy, if you've read Exodus and Numbers, Deuteronomy is just a rerun. That's all Deuteronomy is. It's a rerun of Exodus and Numbers, of what happened at Mount Sinai and the giving of the law and the traveling of the children of Israel in their journeys. Deuteronomy is just Moses rerunning that whole thing. You say, I don't like reruns. Well, you wouldn't like the book of Deuteronomy. You say, why is Deuteronomy there? Because we're better to hear it a second time. A twofold cord is not easily broken. And so he repeats it the second time. And all of Deuteronomy is, there's nothing original in Deuteronomy that wasn't already in Exodus or in Numbers, but we read it again. And in Deuteronomy chapter 10, in verse number 16, the Lord told the nation of Israel this, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. The foreskin of your heart. Again, circumcision is the cutting back of the skin. God said to the nation of Israel, well, you've done that physically, but you've never done that spiritually. You've never cut back the foreskin of your heart. Your flesh still controls you. Your flesh has never been cut back. You are dictated to by your flesh. And Paul is telling them in the Old Testament, he said, you've got that cutting away of the physical flesh, but never had the spiritual cutting away. Because you're bragging on your birth as a Jew, but you're not obeying the commands of God because you've never had your flesh of your heart cut away. See the picture God's making? The physical circumcision, the cutting and the peeling away of the flesh. Now God says you need to do that also to your heart. Not physically like circumcision was. Not literally going in and peeling the flesh there, but spiritually having your heart operated on by God. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9. The book of Jeremiah chapter 9. There are many references to this, and we don't have time to look at all of them. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 26. Looking at the end of the verse, but starting Egypt and Judah and Edom, the children of Ammon and Moab, and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness. Those are all the heathen. He says to them, for all these nations are uncircumcised. Well, we know that. But then he says, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised. No, that's not true. The house of Israel were circumcised. That was the covenant between God and Abraham, God and Moses. And they kept that covenant. But notice what he says at the end of the verse. They're uncircumcised in the heart. They were circumcised physically, but never circumcised spiritually. They'd had one part operated on, but never had the other part, the heart, operated on. God is setting a picture. Now, all this brings us to our last verse, Colossians chapter 2. Look at Colossians chapter 2. If you don't get anything else this morning, get this. God instituted a sign to His people in the Old Testament. To be my people, you've got to be different from everybody else. So I'm giving you a sign which is a cutting away, an operation, a cutting away of the flesh. Now you and I live in New Testament times. Whether somebody follows circumcision or not circumcision, spiritually doesn't matter anymore by the law of Moses. But there is a circumcision now that every person has to have done, an operation every person needs to be the people of God, to have their flesh cut away. And notice in Colossians chapter 2, in verse number 11, in whom also, Paul writing to the church at Colossae, in whom also ye are circumcised. Now he's writing to Jew and Gentile alike. And he's writing to Gentiles that have not been circumcised by the law of Moses or the commandment, the covenant of Abraham. But he says to those Gentiles, you've been circumcised. Well, what does he mean? It's not physical. He said, with the circumcision made without hands. You know what that means? It's a supernatural circumcision. Made without hands. You can't perform the circumcision under the law of Moses without hands. Someone had to do that. But to the church, to the believer, you've had a circumcision that was spiritual. Not made with hands. Not from doctors and nurses. Not from any human being. A circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. When you got saved, you had a spiritual operation take place in your body that you didn't know anything about. Aren't you glad, men, that when you're 8 days old, you don't have any recollection of that circumcision that took place? You have no idea of the spiritual circumcision that took place, every one of us, when we trusted Christ as our Savior. You say, what happened? This is a wonderful truth. Let's say that at the conclusion of our service this morning, someone responds to the invitation and comes down to get saved. Someone takes them aside and opens the Bible, shows them the Romans Road, shows them the verses in the Bible, and under conviction of the Holy Ghost, they call out to God to forgive their sins and to save their soul. You know what we see? We see a man or a woman or a child come down, kneel down, maybe shed some tears, maybe not, say a little prayer, see their lips move, hear something, and get up. Maybe they smile when they're done. Maybe they don't smile when they're done. Maybe they got tears. Maybe they don't. We just see the outward. But what happened when that person was putting their faith in Jesus Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ came down inside their body. You are body, soul, and spirit. And the Lord came down and did a spiritual operation that separated your flesh from your soul and spirit. Now follow this. He cut away the flesh from your soul and spirit. It's a circumcision not made with hands in the putting away of the flesh. Here's the unsaved person. The devil says, here's what you're going to do. And they say, yes, sir. Why? Because the flesh rules them. The flesh dictates to them. Here's the saved person over here, and the devil says, you're going to do this. And they say, I don't want to. It sure looks nice, and I'd really like to, but I don't want to. You know what the difference is? One has had their flesh cut away. One has had the natural man cut from the spiritual man, and now, Paul says, I find then a war in my members. The unsaved man has no war in his members. People say about the Christian, oh, well, I would never become a Christian because then you got somebody telling you what to do. I got news for you. You already have somebody telling you what to do. And you have no say in the matter. But you get over here, and now you do have a say in the matter. And when the devil says, I want you to do this, or talk like this, or act like this, or dress like this, or behave like this, or say this, you now say, you have something in you that says, I don't want. Why? Because your flesh has been cut away from your soul. Now let's go back. No ritual does that. Baptism doesn't do that. Baptism is not a circumcision made without hands. It can't do anything. Keeping the Ten Commandments, your good works outweighing your bad works, doesn't take care of that. That's why people that say, well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf and live better and go to church and do that, that's fine for a while, but it won't last. Why? Because they've never had that spiritual circumcision made without hands. When we ask a person, have you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ? When they did that, that's when that spiritual circumcision took place. Now they have the power. The flesh has been cut away from the soul. Now they have the power to resist sin. But before they did that, no matter how good a person and how religious and church-going and how many outward signs they could get baptized, as they say, get baptized in the creek till you know every fish by name. You can do all that stuff, but if you've never come to faith in Christ, that operation's never taken place. And that operation is what separates us, not only from our flesh, but from our society, and makes us the children of God. Paul is telling them, it's not that one that's been circumcised outwardly, but that one that has been circumcised inwardly that is right before God. You and I just need to check ourselves. Have we been circumcised spiritually? Do we know we've been cut away? You know what? If there's times you're tempted and you fight the temptation, you know what that's a good sign of? Spiritual circumcision. But if you just yield to temptation every time and just give in all the time, that's an indication there might be a problem. You've never experienced that new birth. Circumcision and the law. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for how clear it is and Lord, how it's way ahead of society and science and everything else. And we pray that we would just always be amazed at the truths that are in your word. And Father, may they motivate us to live better for you, to love you more, and to reach our lost world for Christ. Bless, we ask, this study time together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, take a short break. We'll begin our morning service.